Good to be with you folks again this morning, and there's no great surprises about where I'm going. Next week I'll be preaching from Ruth chapter 4. Oh, what a surprise. Not terribly original, I must admit. Let's see what we've got there. I've called it this morning, Grace Acted Upon, because where I wanted to focus, I've been saying to you that all of the books of the Old Testament point us ultimately towards the coming of Jesus Christ. Even the little book of Ruth. But we can't just simply say, when you come to the scriptures, it's all about Jesus and nothing more. I think it might have been Martin Luther, but don't quote me on this. It might have been C.H. Spurgeon or somebody who said, you can't be saved by your good works, but you can't be saved without them. And it's basically the message of James, isn't it? Justification, yes. There is inevitably a response, and it's that response that I'm looking at this morning. So that God's grace, God's providential grace acting with these people, how do they respond to that? What do they then do? Now, we live in a time of cultural change, particularly on the areas of marriage and sexuality and so on. There is a great devaluation of marriage. They have divorce parties. Moving in is normal, quite common and normal. You move in, people, young couple, they get to know one another. Okay, let's move in together. There is an acceptance of casual sex. They call it one-night stands. There are same-gender unions. We know all of these things. We have silly TV programs which make light of marriage itself. And we can look at ourselves and groan and think, goodness me, the values of what marriage and a man and woman union is all about has been lost. Contrast that with what we have in the book of Ruth. Marriage commitment was essential in there in that time, essential to a woman's security, her protection, her status. What I want you to do as we're looking at that then is to put away your romance glasses. I said, look, this is not Mills and Boone in heaven. Put away your own romance glasses. You might have heard sometime, read somewhere or another, what a beautiful love story the book of Ruth is all about. Yes, there is a love element to it. But put those aside, please, those glasses aside. Also, put aside your 20th century presuppositions about what marriage and relationships are all about, because these are quite different. And it's not a conspiracy to get Ruth married off or anything or another like that. These are people, faithful people, who are following what it means to be people who live under the protection, the power, the grace, the providence of God. Sometimes I have had couples come to me and ask about choosing, usually young couples, about getting married, choosing a marriage partner, and all the rest of it. Now, my advice to them might surprise you. I used to say, what you've got to do is look at it like choosing an old car, a second-hand car. But Jan said, no, that is not a good image. So now I say it's like choosing a car, not a second-hand car. Okay? So this applies to both the guys and the girls as well. The guys have got to look for a model that suits, set out the criteria. So they're not operating with their eyes or their hearts, they're operating with their heads. If I'm going to have a lifelong union with a woman, what needs to be? Where is the compatibility? What does she need to be like? I'm not going to go after the latest, slick, and most expensive to maintain model. Okay? For the girls, I'm not going to go over the most hunky, muscular male around the place. I'm going to look at it very dispassionately with my head. Who is it that I ought to be married to, the kind of person I ought to be married to, and it might end up as something much less exciting than the other two. But that's what marriage is about. That's where we're going with marriage. It's not choosing blindly. It's not choosing somebody because that's what it seems wonderful to do. And you see this in the story this morning. The response of Boaz, the response of Ruth, and the response of Naomi, they are using their heads. They are thinking through the issues. How do I respond faithfully to God in this emotion-fraught business? Because it is emotion-fraught. It was no different back then than it is today. When it comes to relationships between a man and a woman, there is still the emotional element, there is still the love element and so on, but that's not where you go. You go to your head first and foremost. It's God's sovereignty at work here. Now, Naomi and Ruth together. Ruth saw as loyalty to Naomi as being primary. It was her job to be providing for her. So I don't know what's banging on. Is that because I'll go a little bit further, will I? That's okay. Don't worry about it, Peter. I'll get there. I'm used to the ones that you've just about got to kiss in order to use them. This one must be very sensitive. Okay, I'll try to get it right. Okay, Ruth saw, how does she respond to God's providence? I mean, she has seen God's providence at work, has brought her here, has taken her into the field of Boaz, has brought Boaz to her, Boaz is impressed with her, has been the very field of Boaz, and he is a near relative, all the rest of it. She has seen God's providence at work. How does she respond? Does she then throw over Naomi and go chasing after this guy? No. Her primary responsibility is to Naomi and providing for her. That's what God has given her to do. For Naomi, she saw her responsibility before God is to provide, find a way for Naomi to have a home and a husband, because that's the only, otherwise she would be vulnerable. When Naomi passed on, Ruth would be left without someone to protect her. So that was her job, to find a husband and a home for her. So then it came to the war paints, right? Okay, now, instructions to Ruth. Here's what you need to do. Get yourself clean, sweet smelling, nicely washed, your best clothes, all the rest of it. Here's your instructions. Go to him during the night. That's where he'll lie down. Go and lie at his feet, all the rest of it. She was giving the instructions to Ruth. This is the way you go about it. Why? Why would that be it? It's strange, you know, this is the only place in the Bible where it talks about these marriage customs. Nowhere else. It's not written in the law that you get in Leviticus. It seems as though this particular, whether it's just this particular society, this particular tribe or whatever, saw that this is the way in which marriage ought to be regulated, in which land could be redeemed when somebody died or where somebody had need. This was what fitted the bill to serve God. So we've got it here. So this is what you have to do, Ruth. It's not to say that there's not love involved. It's not to say there's not emotional involved. But this is what is right. This is how you respond to a God who has providentially brought you to this point. So she got instructed by Naomi about the correct behaviour, supervised her preparation, and we might say, if we're being a little bit cynical, we would say the plot thickens. So she went. She lay at his feet. Now please note very, very carefully, because people have tried to interpret this with all sorts of salacious interpretations. She lay at his feet. She lay at his feet fully clothed. This was not something offering him sex. There was nothing immoral happening at this particular time. This was the way in which they did it in that society, and she was following the rules. The symbolism was of protection and trust, not sexuality. Boaz wasn't repelled by her. If she was just a brazen hussy or whatever else you want to call her, he would have been repelled. He wasn't repelled by her. He was actually charmed by her. Now, I've got a very strange sense of humour, I know, and I picture this. I'm a visual thinker, and I picture this. Here's this guy. He's had a busy day in the fields, and after it got dark, he, with all of his workers, they all got together, and they had a bit of barley wine, and they had a meal, and they had a bit of jollity and happiness, and he was absolutely exhausted and went lay down. In the middle of the night, he feels something at his feet. What is it? Is it a rat? What on earth is it? And he looks up, it's a person, it's a woman. And in the darkness, he doesn't even recognise who it is, but finds out that it's Ruth. So it's really, in a sense, it's a very pretty story, isn't it? Now, the onus was on Boaz. She had put the onus on him. I know you're a near relative. You're in actual fact a kinsman, redeemer. So it's up to you. Now, Boaz, it's in Boaz's hands. Boaz could have been ruled by his eyes and his heart. She was a young woman. She's probably quite beautiful and all the rest of it, but he wasn't. He used his head. This is the way we must go about this. There is another who has a prior claim on being the kinsman redeemer. It will be his job, first priority, to take her as his wife and to redeem the fields or the property that belong to Elimelech and his sons. So he told her, that's what I've got to do, and I'm going to go off and do it. Naomi was quite well aware. Naomi was smart enough, she realised he wouldn't rest until he did it. But there's, okay, I'm not going to take all the romance out of this completely, but okay, he went off that day, that very day, to get this sorted out. He was not controlled by his emotions, he was controlled by what were the legal and the religious considerations about this marriage. So he gave her 6 measures of barley and told her to keep it secret. Why? We don't know what the 6 measures of barley exactly were, by the way, but to keep it secret, why? Because he didn't want to pressure the other kinsman redeemer who had the prior claim. He didn't want it said, oh look, Boaz has already taken her. He's already jumped the gun. This is not the way things should be done or anything like that. No, keep it secret. Don't let anybody know that you were here, and I will go and I will speak to the other kinsman redeemer myself. So, we've actually got 3 people here who are seeking to act faithfully in response to God's grace. God is in control. God is the provident God who has led us to this point. How do we respond? You've got Naomi who, in spite of all that had happened to her, in spite of calling herself Mara and all the rest of it, she remained faithful. She was faithful to the Lord. She, in actual fact, had instructed Ruth in the faith, and Ruth had responded to that faith. So Naomi was a faithful woman, and she was seeking the right way to go about things. She wasn't trying to manipulate the situation. Ruth was doing what she was told. She was her job to look after Naomi. Naomi gave her instructions. This was the way to go about it. And if it worked out, then it would be God's will, not human will. Boaz, he was seeking a faithful man. We heard about that. His relationship with his workers, faithful man. He knew the Lord. He was trying to do exactly what was the right thing to do, to go to the other kinsman redeemer to offer him to explain the situation. 3 people seeking to respond to God in faithfulness. But he did at least say this much, I promise as the Lord lives that I will get this sorted out today. Now what have we got here? The people of God. I said to you earlier, don't think in terms of salvation that we think of them. For us, salvation means the Saviour has come. Jesus has come and died on the cross. His blood has been spilled. We are forgiven. We are called. We are part of God's kingdom. We have salvation. Don't think of salvation in those times in those sort of terms. For them, they were part of the kingdom of God. What did that mean? It meant that they were God's people. Under God's power, under God's grace. He was a provident God. It meant that they were God's people in God's place. This is where he had put them. Years before, they had gone in and conquered that land, and this they were living. This was the land that God had given to his people. They were his people to serve him and to be faithful to him. That was their right response. Now think for a moment. What is it that makes us right with God? It's not what we do. It's how we respond. It's an issue of faith. That goes right the way back to Abraham. The Bible tells us in not just a few places, it tells us in particular, Abraham believed God. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Was he perfect? No. Read the historical accounts of Abraham. He was far from a perfect man. But he believed God. He trusted God. And that was counted for him as righteousness. That's a theme in the Bible. What about Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi? Were they perfect people? The Bible doesn't tell us too much about their imperfections. But no, we would assume they're like all human beings. They were not perfect people, but it's the same thing. God accepts them because of their faith in him. And they're seeking to work out that faith. The grace, they're acting upon that grace. The Bible tells us the righteous shall live by faith. We get to be acceptable to God because we are righteous? No, because we are counted as righteous. Because righteousness is imputed to us. That's a very important issue of the Bible. So this was true of them, it's true of us to this very day. They are responding to God's grace. That's the story that we're learning about. Right, now, where would you find that most commonly understood? You want to know where? Not in churches. Did you realize church is probably one of the most dangerous places you can be in? Because churches is the place where people think they're right with God because they're Presbyterian. And there must be a special spot in heaven for Presbyterians, surely, because they are God's elect. So we're Presbyterian. We're good members. We've been members all of our lives, and we went to Sunday school, and we've actually gone through boring sermons for the whole of our lives. So we're right with God. God is happy. In actual fact, there was a conspiracy going on many years ago, probably 50, 60 years ago. Ministers would get up and assume that because the people were members of his congregation, because they had bright, shining faces and their Sunday best, and they were lovely neighbours, they were good people, that therefore they were right with God. I can't assume that. Nobody must assume that. We can only know our relationship with God by your personal response to his grace. The righteous will live by his faith. To be righteous by faith is what counts. You're not going to be perfect. You're never going to make it, even a good Presbyterian member. That's not going to get you into heaven. It will be what Jesus Christ has done for you. And that will be shown by what? By your response, the way in which you will live in response to that. Jan and I once read a story. It was written by the young man, in actual fact, of a young man who in his teenage went through a terribly rebellious period. He threw over, he was defiant, all the sort of things that teenage boys of a certain age can do so extremely well. So he was a rebellious young man, and the family, the parents were in despair about him. What are we going to do with this lad? And some of their friends said, well, would you like us to try and speak to him, try and sort it through with him? Yes, please, do that. And a couple picked him up after school one day and took him off for a hamburger, and as they sat him down, they got stuck into him. This is terrible. You mustn't do these things. You're defiant. It is wrong. It is wrong. You're destroying your family. You're causing grief for your parents. You're a bad lad. His report was, but after a little while, it was all white noise. He stopped listening. He couldn't wait for it to be over. It achieved nothing. Another couple took him. I don't know whether they took him for a hamburger or whatever else. He didn't report it. And he said, they sat him down and they said, we think we know what you're going through. And we want you to know we love you. And we'll always be there for you. Which worked? Which one worked with him? Which one would he later on report was a turning point for him? It wasn't the first. It wasn't the legalistic application. It was a response to love, to grace. And that's where we're at. And that's the way in which we respond to God's love right the way through. Law or grace, which works? Robert Browning actually wrote a poem called Pippa's Song. And in that, one of the most famous parts, statements that he's made there is, God is in his heaven, all's right with the world. You've probably heard that sometime or another. What he's saying to us is that God's providence is personal. The providence that I experience day by day is personal. How do I respond to that? That's the question for me. How do I respond to that? That's what the Christian life is all about. Now, I started off by saying, look, Ruth is a funny little book. Only a little tiny book. It's stuck right between all the big books of the Bible, all the big history books of the Bible, easy to overlook and at times hard to find in your Bibles unless you look in the table of contents. So what's it doing there? I'm trying to say to you that all of the Old Testament is pointing us towards Christ. That's what Jesus taught to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. They were so worried that he died and he'd gone and what's going to happen. And the Bible tells us that starting with the prophets, starting right at the beginning, he gave them a Bible study. Right the way through. I would love to have heard that. I'd love to have it written down. A whole Bible study right the way through the Bible saying, look, this is what it was all about. It's all gradually unfolding. It's all gradually revealing till it comes to me and I am the fulfillment of it all. Even Ruth. Even little book Ruth. And that's been my goal in this 4 weeks that I've got with you to try and point that out to you. So what did we do? In chapter number one, I wanted to show to you that right from that very beginning, even though God had chosen the Jews or the Hebrews, they weren't called Jews yet, had chosen the Hebrews to be his special elect people, he was indicating that it would not be so exclusive that other peoples would not be included. And here was a young woman who was a Midianite. Ruth was a Midianite. Don't forget that. A Moabite. Yeah, one of them anyway. A Moabite. She was included. She was accepted. She was a proselyte Moabite. So there's that indication there that the gospel, when it comes about, and you get lots more of those indications when Christ comes along and speaks to the woman at the well and heals the son of the Syrophoenician woman and all sorts of things like that, and when the disciples are sent out to all of the world, that we're to know that the gospel, that Jesus Christ has come for the whole world. All these little hints and indications way, way back there. In the second chapter, we found the kinsman redeemer. I think our Bible says guardian redeemer. What a wonderful picture that it gives. What an evocative picture that it gives for Christ when he came. He will be our kinsman. He will be our redeemer. So the kinsman redeemer is saying, hey, when Jesus comes along, look back and you'll see it was all here. The kinsman redeemer has come and he has done it perfectly. And the chapter we're looking at today, I'm trying to say, it doesn't just stop there. We live as though those who have a kinsman redeemer. We respond as those who are under God's providence. There used to be a little chorus. Now, here's when you're going to reveal your age. Okay? How many of you remember the first book of Scripture in Song? Do you know how old that is? 1979, that first book came out. So anybody under the age of 60 would not know anything about Scripture in Song. You can talk about Scripture in Song. To me, it was just yesterday, just fairly recent. You can talk about Scripture in Song and they go, oh, what was that? Actually, it's interesting. You can go to churches and look in the cupboards at the back and you will often find in churches today a stack of Scripture in Song books. Anyway, all that long explanation is to say there was a little chorus in Scripture in Song number one, I think it was number 78 in the book, cover me, put the border of your mantle over me, for you are my nearest kinsman, cover me, cover me, cover me. It was written by a man called Tapi Moala in 1972. lovely little chorus. The music probably isn't all that crash hot, but a lovely little chorus based deliberately on Ruth chapter 3, verse 9. Cover me. And that's where we're getting to, isn't it? The imagery, the evocative imagery, is saying to us that we are covered. We are covered by the mantle of Jesus Christ himself. Now, I know that's not talking about the shed blood of Jesus on the cross and so on. It's another sense of image for us. And I don't intend going right the way through the New Testament or the Old Testament, coming across all the Bible readings which use the terms cover, covering and covered and all the rest of it. But there's a lovely little one in Romans chapter 4, verse 7. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Yeah, we've been covered. If you're a Christian, if you know Jesus Christ as your Saviour, then Christ has covered you with the corner of his mantle. You're his. You're acceptable. You've been taken as being part of his kingdom. If you like, you are going to be wed to him, to wed to your Saviour. And for us then, the gospel changes everything. In the light of that, the gospel changes everything, folks. It's not quid pro quo. If we do this and if we live for good and faithful people, then you will bless us. No. You have blessed us. You have cast your mantle over us. If you want to go back to the other imagery, the Saviour has come and died and shed his blood on the cross for us. How will we then live? How will we respond to that? And Peter talks about it. He talks about since the suffering of Christ lead us to what is radically different from the rest of the world. We're different. We are so different, people look around and say, why are they so different? Why don't they follow the things that we do? Why are they not like us? Why? Because the kinsman redeemer has come and he has covered us with the hem of his garment and we're his. And Peter goes on to talk about, since the end is in sight, we love each other, we exercise hospitality with each other, we're generous, and we're in tune with God's work and with the Holy Spirit. In a sense, we are like Boaz. You see, Boaz didn't ask, what do I want? Without trying to read his mind, I wouldn't be at all surprised if he wanted Ruth. But he didn't ask, first of all, what do I want? He asked, what is right? And that's the way we are to live. Not what do we want, but what is right. And hopefully in God's grace we will want what is right. Let's pray. We know that Christ loves us. We know that he knows us. We know that in that sense, this evocative image, that he has spread his garment over us. And we know that it's only through him that we can ever be secure, eternally secure. And we know that because of that, the rest of our life is a postscript. Lord, bless us, we pray. Help us to truly live faithfully for you with our heads, with our understanding what it means to respond to your wonderful providence. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.